Join me in prayer. Lord, thank you that you have made us a people for connection, that wants to connect with each other and connect with you, Lord. Thank you for the body that you've placed us in, and the hearts and souls that we're able to connect to on a regular basis and grow closer to your heart, Lord. Father, thank you for placing us in this part of your kingdom. Prepare us to be citizens of your kingdom, Lord. Amen.
To Revelation chapter 21. We're going right to the end. All right, can everybody hear me? Come on, all right. All right. We're in a series on the kingdom of God. We're going to look at divine pattern today. And the Bible tells us that God's kingdom is an unshakable kingdom. And when we know that that's where we're truly grounded and that's where the greatest reality of our life is the unseen aspects of it. Like this is a understanding the kingdom of God is there is some creativity required. Now some of you say, well, I'm really not creative, I'm not artistic. No, we're all creative. If you're in God's image, you're creative. Because God's a creator and he is creative. So there are some aspects of the kingdom of God, as we talked about last week, that are counterintuitive. It doesn't work exactly the way this world does. Now, it's important to understand, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is present, it's in our midst now, and it's also coming. So let's do this. We're going to go to the end, and then we're going to go to the beginning, and we're going to understand what some of God's intentions were on why he put man on the earth and why we're here, and that God didn't change his mind about things because man didn't keep up his end of the agreement, okay? So that's the premise we're starting from today. Are we good? All right, so we're going to the very end here. Now, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. 21, here we go. It says, there's a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Lots of imagery, lots of symbolism. We can't pick up all of it, but we see heaven coming to earth. Now, we have developed an interesting semantic in Western church, Western Christianity. We talk a lot about going to heaven, but the reality is, heaven's coming here. Now, is it completely inaccurate to say, well, when you die, you will go to heaven? That's not inaccurate, but we understand that this is what Pastor Bob would use, that's a parenthetical situation. Go to Bible school, learn big words. What's that mean? That's not the final. That's an intermediary. Heaven and earth are going to be aligned and together. Heaven's actually coming here, and this is why Jesus says things like, pray that it would be on earth, because his kingdom is the greatest reality. We'll review some of those things, but understand, this is the end that things are moving towards. Now understand, as we're reading out of Revelation chapter 21, we've seen final judgment and we've seen evil judged, and this is ushering in how God wants things to be for eternity moving forward. All right, we good? So this is the purified state. This is evil has been judged. This is God ushering in a new thing. And it's interesting, like we think of it, well, that's the end of the book, but it's really the beginning of the story in some respects. James says this life we live is a mist. It's a vapor that vanishes compared to eternity. What we look forward to is far greater than the best that we can enjoy in this life. So, the holy city in New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Oh, come on. That's pretty cool, isn't it? In the ultimate reality that we're moving forward to, death will not be an occurrence. It simply will not be part of the equation. It will not be part of the human experience any longer. Death will have been put to death. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. If we read a little bit further in chapter 21, we see that there's no day, there's no night. In verse 22, it says that the kings of the earth bring their splendor to this new Jerusalem. And this new Jerusalem is where the heavenly Jerusalem has come down and met Jerusalem as we understand it in a geographical sense. The heavenly city will come and mirror, in effect, Jerusalem that's on the earth now. That's where this thing is going. When we read Revelation, we see a phrase, it's used three different times. It's used in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. So, if you've accepted Jesus, you're in the kingdom of God, and the king loves to share his authority with man. That's why when you read this verse, and it says, if you read it in the King James, for instance, it says, he has made us priests and kings unto God. It's a word that's, we don't have a perfect fit for it in English, but it carries this idea. We're all royalty now. We're all in the royal ruling family. And he loves to share his authority with us. It's just who he is. So we're a kingdom, a kingship, a shared kingship, and we're also priests. We've looked about the reality of how Scripture describes Jesus as he is now our eternal high priest and king. He's taken these roles upon himself. These were roles, I'm going to submit to you, that Adam should have fulfilled but did not. And in Adam's failure, Jesus incarnated as an Adam, or what the Bible calls the last Adam, so he could reclaim everything that was compromised when mankind, through Adam and Eve, decided that they were going to live independently of God's boundaries. So are we good? So this phrase is used several times. The ultimate end goal is God has this royal family with whom he shares his authority, and we all serve as priests to him. But when we understand the priestly role, we know primarily the priestly role is to each other. So you may not have known this. You may have sung the hymns and been appropriately grateful that you as a sinner were saved by grace, but you are far more than just forgiven. You have been invited into the family business. You're royalty. You have shared authority, and you have priestly obligations to your world and to the people around you. What did priests do? Primarily, they prayed, but they also dealt with making sure that the nation or their people were in right relationship with God. They did that through intercession. They did that through offering sacrifices. They did that through putting God's name, by blessing people. We see that in Numbers chapter 6, verse 33, I believe. So we're rich with imagery. And why we study the kingdom of God is for this reason. The world that we live in is compelling in certain ways, And yet it will always give us evidence that it is not the world that God has intended for us. Now, when we don't want to have anything to do with God, it's easy for us to look at some things in the world and maybe even appraise them spiritually and think in spiritual terms, and there's beauty to be found, and there's things that stir the deepest parts of humanity, even if we're outside of a relationship with God. We see that within the world, but when we look closely, we also see the world is a very sad place. The study of human history is a chronicle of lots of awful behavior that humanity perpetrates on humanity. For that reason, Paul says in Romans, you're without excuse. Creation testifies. But he also makes it very plain, this is not the world as God intended it to be. So lock this imagery in your mind that we're moving towards a place in eternity. There's no sickness, there's no wars, there's no death, no one passes away, there's no funeral directors. Lindsay will have to get a different line of work, sorry. We'll all be working and doing things. But on a fundamental level, it will be very, very different. You know, people say, well, what's heaven going to be like? And I think that's a fun conversation to have. It requires some creativity. What we see is that it's going to be a bit like our world. There's going to be kings. There's going to be nations. There's going to be regions. There's going to be stuff going on. Folks, we're going to work. We're going to build, and we're going to create, and we're going to write songs, and we're going to write books, and we're going to celebrate, and we're going to do all sorts of things. But there'll be nothing of this world's sadness or incompleteness associated with it. If you could just imagine our world as we understand it and subtract all the human sin and all the corruption, that's a pretty good starting point. But it'll even be bigger and better beyond that. A little word about corruption. Anybody been following the news this week? Anyone think that there might be a responsibility given to the Christians who reside in societies where we have some measure of control over how we're governed, if Christians would impose their kingdom will through prayer over our world and say, God, please, this is such a mess. Would you please fix it? Would you expose things that are dark and that are unjust and that are ungodly? Wow, imagine that. And I'm stopping right there and going right back into my outline. Because miracles happen. They really do. All right. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2, but let's just review things, a few things real quick. We have used the word forging a kingdom worldview. Why do we use the word forge? Forge is a place where heat and pressure are used to shape a product. So the circumstances of life can apply heat and pressure to us. It's in that testing of circumstances, it's in that testing where pressure is applied to our lives, where we either dig in real deep with who God is and learn about who he is a little bit more and learn about our identity in him just a little bit more, or it's where we crumble and we go around the block one more time because it was an opportunity to learn and we missed something there. And so sometimes God brings us back to that place. Hello? So you have a worldview. A worldview is defined as a particular philosophy of life or a conception of the world. How has it been conceived in your mind? You'll probably have several worldviews before your life is over, but I encourage you as a lifelong pursuit to understand your world and conceive it and look at it against the framework of the kingdom of God, because that is where you're going to spend most of your time living. The kingdom of God is not far away. Jesus said, it's in your midst now. It's here, it's ever moving forward, and it's also coming. Okay, just quick review, a couple of things. What did Jesus say about the kingdom? He said, my kingship does not originate from this realm. My kingdom's not of this world. But that does not mean that he is any less interested in this world. He's absolutely interested in it. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that his kingship and his rule is ever increasing. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. The key to understanding the kingdom is in Acts chapter 15 and Amos 9, and the early church fathers recognized that the New Testament church is the restored tabernacle of David, and it operated very differently than the tabernacle of Moses, which was the religious norm at that time. Isaiah chapter 2 tells us this, that the kingdom of God, his kingdom, his mountain, is going to overtake every other mountain, every other kingdom. So when we look at our world, we might think in terms of kingdoms. We might think in terms of, you know, nationalities, countries, continents. Folks, there are companies now that have the combined GDP of several countries existing as a corporation. The dynamics are changing. Things are changing. Our enemy knows how to adapt, folks. But ultimately, no matter what kingdom is being talked about, whether it's the economic kingdom that we just referenced, or whether it's entertainment, or whether it's education, whether it's relationships, the kingdom of God is going to overtake every world system that has been represented throughout human history or is functioning now. The kingdom of God will overtake it. He'll overtake every country, he'll overtake every system, he'll overtake every continent. Everything is ultimately moving towards the rule of King Jesus. Yes. King Jesus. When you see the kingdom and you understand the kingdom is eternal and you understand that kingdom is unshakable while the nations, systems of the world around us can shake, his kingdom does not shake. Yes. Jesus is the expression of his rule is going to overtake everything at some point. When Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," it was done. Irrevocable change had just occurred, and things are moving towards an end that we see in Revelation chapter 21, which is just a beginning. So Jesus is both our eternal high priest and our king. He is the last Adam. His rule is eternal. It's ever moving forward. And the point of a kingdom is what? The king. The king. So, you who live in a representative republic, use your God-given creativity and apply your mind and just let the gears that God beautifully formed in your brain with thought processes to understand and take in that his kingdom rule is ever moving forward and he invites you to be part of it. What's the end? Priests and kings. Anybody having a rough week? Hands up. Stand up if you're having a rough week and you want to get blessed. There you go. I'm asking you to do something. Yeah, there we go. Stand up. Okay. If somebody is close to those people, go lay hands on them, and we're going to bless them. And we're just going to speak God's name on them because this is what priests do. We intercede to God on behalf of our brothers and sisters. That's not optional. This is your kingdom identity. It's part of your responsibilities within the kingdom to impart God's name and impart blessing on his people. Amen? So, Father, we just bring our brothers and sisters to you today. We're not going to explore what they're struggling with or, you know, you know before we ever pray for them or ask what the need is. So we just, as priests and kings, we come to you today, Father, and we bring our brothers and sisters to you. And we just rebuke the enemy on their behalf, and we impart blessing over their lives. Financial, material, health, emotional wellness, the health and life within the soul, whatever it may be, we speak your name, Jesus, over their lives, and we pray for them in Jesus' name. We impart life to them in Jesus' name. And you said, where you place my name upon my people, they will be blessed. We bless them in Jesus' name. So just take about a minute, pray for them, speak blessing over them, encourage them. God share something with you to share with them, do that. All right, let's wrap it up. But I want you to stay standing. right, we're gonna bless a couple other things. Would you agree with me? And the Bible says we can lift our hands in blessing, or we lift our hands in prayer. Father, we bless the Brazos Valley. We speak life and goodness over it. We thank you, Lord, that any place where sin is abounding, your grace is going to abound all the more. We ask you for divine help for the problems we can't humanly solve. We pray that you would deliver us from evil in the Brazos Valley. We pray that corrupt leaders would be replaced. We pray for righteousness within our government. We pray for charity and goodwill amongst the people of the Brazos Valley. We pray for revival. We pray for blessing over Texas A&M and Blinn College and all the different businesses that reside here. Your people bring this place before you, God, and we ask you to do good things here according to your character and nature. We bless our home, this Brazos Valley, and we say that it is blessed because we have spoken your name over it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's do a couple more. Yeah, no, look, yeah, that's part of it. We bless the state of Texas. We speak life, goodness, wholeness over the state of Texas. We pray for honest, just, and godly, wise leaders over our state. Father, we pray in Jesus' name, where there's corruption, where there is the unequal application of the law, we pray for justice, and we pray for you to replace corrupt leaders with just and wise leaders. Lord, we thank you that Texas has a powerful place in the world, and we, your people, bless it and pray that you would protect it from any signs of the enemy, in Jesus' name. We bless our country, the United States of America. Lord, we have tremendous problems that only you can solve. You remember every prayer ever prayed and every consecration that the earliest founders of this nation consecrated and gave this land to you. You've heard every prayer. You are forever faithful. Despite our many great sins, the United States has sent more missionaries into the world than any other place. Lord, we know you will not forget that, and we ask you to help us in our time of need. We pray in Jesus' name you would bless and preserve our nation. We pray for godly and just leaders. We pray that corruption, we pray that the unequal application of the law, that's a shame to a nation. We pray in Jesus' name for a revival of hearts turning towards you, and that works its way through the political process and the governance of people. Lord, we reject that thought process that says Christians shouldn't care or be involved in these things. The care and governance of people is deep within your heart, God. We as a people bring our nation to you, and we ask you for your help. We confess our sins before you, the many ways that we have failed and strayed. We ask for your forgiveness. We pray for your mercy in Jesus' name. We pray that you would come visit us as a nation, in Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. You can have a seat. You went to church today and did some work. Imagine that. It's your job. You're a priest. You need to bring things before God. It's what we're supposed to be doing. All right, Genesis chapter 1. That's where we're going to be next. We're going to start in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. If you want to understand what God wanted for humanity, you have to understand Genesis chapters 1 and 2, because it is how God intended things before man expressed his genius in deciding maybe we could try to do this outside of God's will and see what happens. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Again, we've got this imagery in the back of our mind of priests and kings, and of a holy city, that this is what's in the back of our minds as we read through this. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Let the debate begin. There's a debate for every verse in Genesis 1, for sure, but through most of the Bible, but in particular, boy, people People go at it. We got lots of different views. God is saying, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Well, who's he talking to? Isn't that kind of the question? He could be talking to himself. That would be a correct answer. He could be talking to his divine courtroom, his divine court. Like we think of a court and we only think of a judge and we think of you know, like verdicts over crimes being, you know, voiced. If you're a king, you have a courtroom. What do you do in your courtroom? You kind of do lots of things. You do settle cases, but you also have parties, and you also invite people in to talk, and you have councils, and there's lots of discussion that goes on. And imagine God in his infinite wisdom and authority and his infinite power still likes to have a conversation either with himself or with his court or both. And God continues. He says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Let him have dominion. Now, unfortunately, we live in the internet age, and there's lots of experts in theology that have no place mouthing off whatsoever in whatever social media venue that they think that they have the place to do that. Do they have the freedom to? Absolutely. Does it create problems? Yes, it does. Because there's lots of bad theology out there. There's lots of people talking about things that they have not been adequately trained to understand. But has that ever stopped humanity? No, it really hasn't. It's something that we're kind of good at. The word dominion is an interesting word. I find, if you ever notice in politics, there's always a war over the meaning of a word. And whoever gets to set the narrative with their word wins the day, so to speak. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when we talk about the issue of, like, abortion, it's pro-choice. And if you are pro-life, according to the other side of the persuasion, you're anti-choice. So the meaning of words is really important. The word dominion is a word that gets lots of meanings applied to it, even in our modern discussions of theology. In some settings, it's a bad word. Let's just use this word in the biblical context. Dominion. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him, them, they, have dominion over the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. There's that word dominion again. It comes up another time. Over the fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So, when God created man, he's created in God's, both his image and his likeness. The writer, presumably Moses, is using multiple words. He's inserting some nuance here. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. So God makes man in his own image. And in doing that, man is unique compared to every other created thing on the earth. And every other created thing on the earth is beneath man's dominion. We were created by design to be the very top thing. You understand why Satan wants to push an evolutionary thought process for the creation of humanity, because it disconnects us from God's image and disconnects us from God and disconnects us from our primary role in the earth. Now, again, evolution, one of these words where people can argue over the meaning. Most Christians accept and understand in what's called microevolution. There is variation within specific gene pools and gene sets. That does occur. So in that sense, we get that. That's a fair word. But the idea that we, a infinitely complex genetically structured being, somehow happened by chance, is now becoming, as the greater understanding of genetics and When my wife talks about the full circle moment and coming back, think of the double helix moving upwards. Just throw another little thought process into that. Satan wants to disconnect us from the beauty of God's creation and design over us and our connection to him. For that reason, Ancient Aliens on Friday night shows up in the conversation. Because some of the leading evolutionists of our day, understanding that genetics is proving that it is very, very mathematically unlikely that something as unique and complex as us happened by chance, now have to insert narratives like, well, maybe something from another planet came and jump-started the evolutionary process. Because that's easier to believe than God created us in his own image. Y'all think I'm kidding about this stuff. Otherwise, very intelligent, degreed individuals believe stuff like this and talk about it. Why? If you want to live outside of God on your terms, you have to disconnect. And what better way to justify your own existence than to separate yourself from he who created you? It's critical to do that if you want to live within your own rule. All right. See, I could start going places, but I'm reeling myself back in case you're what you're wondering. What's just happened there? I'm just pulling myself back in. Thank you very much. It is not without some effort, I assure you. Verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. I got a rabbit, but I'm not going to chase it. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. So what was Adam and Eve created for? Yeah. Let's identify this way. Number one, we were created for relationship with God. Secondly, we were created for partnership with God. We were created to participate in his creativity and share in his rule over the earth. He placed man over the earth in the image of God so that the image of God could be seen in the earth. I live in the heavenly realm, Adam, but I'm going to come down and hang out with you from time to time. In fact, I'll come walk with you every afternoon. There's a certain time of the day that God seemed to like, and he would come and spend time with Adam. And so we were created for relationship, and we were created with partnership. And so again, moving back to Revelations, this idea of we're created to minister to God and each other, and we are created to rule. We are created to exercise his image in the earth. Hello? When my wife, through no intention of her own, might by some action that I don't perceive correctly, hurts my feelings, and I say, I'm going to choose to not be upset and forgive. I have just chosen God's image over my corrupt Adam and Eve that is within me. Yeah. And then she extends grace by not saying, Paul, you're too sensitive, which I probably am. Where it could have been an opportunity for her to say, see, I was right about that. She doesn't do that. She's very gracious. So what have we both relationally chosen to do? Live in a different kingdom. This is far-reaching. We're created for relationship. We're created for relationship. And we were created for partnership. Be fruitful. Spread God's image in the earth. Be fruitful. From a biological perspective, be fruitful. Multiply. See, I think as Westerners, I don't have time to fully prove this today. I'll throw it out to you. Maybe you can help me prove it. When he says male and female, he created them, but he is speaking essentially to the creation of Adam, which is going to be outlined here in the next chapter. He's not just, the image of God is not just man. It's man, woman, family. Because God is somehow three, but he's still one. You become one flesh with your spouse, and what do? You create the image of God in the earth. Pretty wild, yeah? Good stuff. Be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue. I have missed the phonetics of this, and I've preached about this many times. It comes, the Hebrew word for subdue is the word kibosh. Who knew? Isn't that a fun word? Oh, come on, don't you? Kibosh. We're going to put the kibosh on that. Like, apparently there's like some literal meaning there. To subdue, it means to tread down and to conquer. It means to bring order where there was not order. And then he says, lastly, have dominion. Again, tread down and prevail against something. Have dominion. God's plan for man, relationship, partnership, and to exercise and extend his image in the earth, which is dominion and subdual. Subduing. Why are you here? It is about far more than going to heaven. It is about far more than just the joy of knowing that your sins have been forgiven. As Protestants, we're really good at that one. There's an expression that says, a strength overused can become a weakness. The gospel is bigger than just the forgiveness of your sins and going to heaven. We have a mandate to represent him in the earth in our day and time that God has destined us to have life and be on this planet. Hello? Oh, well, you know, not everybody's called. Well, there are certain offices and there's certain assignments and there's, I think, unique destinies for all of us. But guess what? We're all called. We are all called to represent his image, to subdue, and to have dominion in the earth. Amen? All right, so let's move over to Genesis chapter 2. Somehow I've lost that page in the Bible. I can do it out of here. Ernie, you want to run to the printer and see if there's one page left? No, I got it. I have a bunch of notes there that I can do some of them by headspace, but not entirely. All right, Genesis chapter 2. All right, starting at verse 3. Man, the letters just keep getting smaller and smaller. No, starting at verse 8. No, I've got this progressive thing, and I hate it, but, you know, one eye and one eye, yeah. The Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. And the Lord God made all the trees, all kinds of trees grow out of the garden, that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now let's go to verse 4. So we see that there is an Eden, and it is where mankind has been placed. Now we often think that's where he was formed, but when we read the syntax really carefully, there are some clues and there's some meaning that's lost if we just go with that kind of look at things. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. So what do we understand from this? That the earth is in a certain state, and it's not complete. It's unfinished. And things were not finished. For what reason? Man hadn't shown up yet. Water, yes, too, but man had not showed up yet. We're bound to this place, folks. The goal's not getting out of here. The goal's spreading the kingdom of God here. Yep. And if we happen to die before he comes back, we'll go hang out in the heavenlies for a little while. But ultimately, where are we headed? Right back here. Why? Because we're destined to work the earth. God's divine pattern for us. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground, and the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the man became a living being. Now, which is a segue into another idea or another concept, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, and there he put the man that he had formed. So, was Adam formed in Eden? He was formed somewhere else, somewhere unfinished. And God gathers the dust of the earth, breathes his life into it. It's the Hebrew word ruach. And that life carries his image. And God fashions man in this beautiful moment of creation. The Jewish histories tell us some things about Adam. He was formed as a 21-year-old man, or like matured, not a child, not a baby. He's formed fully. And he's carrying God's image. So what is the first thing that Adam sees? An unfinished world. The world unfinished. And then what happens? God says, Adam, we're going to go somewhere. And so Adam, his first conception of the world is, this is unfinished. There's no life. There's water now, but there's no life. And then God says, this is where you will live. And he's been given dominion over the entire earth. So Adam sees the emptiness and the unfinished nature of the world and is now taken to a place that is life-giving, it is vital, it's protected, it has a hedge, it has a boundary around it. There's other little fun details to pick up, not today, but another time. And so now, Adam has a template for what he's supposed to do with the rest of the world. Because there's things that were unfinished because man had not yet arrived. If a perfect world needed mankind to bring completion to it, how much more so does God's image need to be seen in a world that is corrupt and not operating as it was divinely intended to by design? How much more so does the image of God need to be seen in the earth? I say to you, even more so. Why does the Bible tell us that God's prepared good works in advance for us to do? Because that's what he's done from the very beginning. Adam, look at this. Now look at the garden. Do you understand your job description? Yes, I do. Next week, we're going to look at Adam a little bit more deeply and understand God has profoundly partnered with humanity. You are not an accident. You are not a statistical anomaly of mutations that happen to come together and form a complex being. You are made in God's image. And we live in a world where God's image desperately needs to be seen. And his character desperately needs to be portrayed. Amen? Amen? All right, well, let's stand up. Hail King Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, all things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by King Jesus for King Jesus. I'm playing, right? But you get the point. It's him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Amen. Father, we bless you today. We thank you that your kingdom is ever moving forward. We thank you that you have shared your roles that you earned out of your great triumph in leaving heaven and coming to earth and being a perfectly obedient son to the Father. You are a perfect sacrifice for sin. You are the high priest, and you're also the king. Father, I thank you for every person here today. I pray in Jesus' name, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know what your inheritance is among the saints. Every person here, every person listening on Facebook, every person who hears this message, God, you have invited them into relationship, into partnership, into your rule, and into your priestly ministry. King Jesus, we honor you today. We bless you. We thank you for the opportunity to come and gather as a church body. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Go and represent him in your world. Amen. Amen. We're going to have our State of the Union Church Ministries meeting in the middle room soon. If you need prayer, I need some of our elders to be up front and available if you need something additional. But God bless you. Go and represent God in every place that you go. Amen. Amen. Amen.